Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Dick in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dick.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm interested in your thoughts on a position that I've been working through with some folks as it relates to the homosexual community and the transgender. And the position is basically, we as Christians are simply here to love them. And when it comes to a point of then speaking truth into their life, that's where I think most of the folks I've spoken with are hesitant. And so I realize you create a relationship with people and love them and accept them, but I really question that that's where we stop as far as the gay community and the folks that we might encounter. And just as I sort through this, I would be very interested in your take on that.
Well, you know what's interesting about this is, by way of analogy, I have a friend that's in the studio with me right now. If I asked him to give me his wallet, he would, without any hesitancy, reach into his back pocket and give me his wallet. He's shaking his head no, but he would. He would give me his wallet. Why? Because he trusts me, he knows me, we have a relationship, and it's not an odd question within the context of a relationship. But if I asked a complete stranger to give me their wallet, they would say absolutely not. Why? Because I have not earned the right to ask them off the cuff for something like that. There has to be a relationship. And I think that's maybe a bit of an analogy to what happens in terms of communicating the gospel. We build a relationship with someone so that we can cross the bridge of relationship and have the right to share the truth and the love and the grace that a personal God offers to humanity. So I think it's important that we build relationships. I mean, it's the same thing. If a woman goes into a doctor's office and is asked to disrobe, it makes perfect sense. In most other contexts, it would not make any sense whatsoever to ask a woman to disrobe. It would be an obscene request. So there has to be relationship in order to be able to deal with something as intimate as these profound truths by which you can be saved. So, you know, the gospel goes out. You have to communicate the need for the gospel, and that is, we are all in sin. And this is not just something that needs to apply in a singular fashion to the LGBTQ community, but rather it is something in general for all humanity, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But unless you know that there's a problem, you're not going to know that there's a solution for the problem.
Absolutely. I appreciate your input.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen, listening in Park City, Utah. Hi, Karen.
Hello. I have a quick question. It's just been bothering me, and I had heard you speak in the past about Joyce Meyer and some of her faulty doctrinal beliefs. And our church, there is currently a women's Bible study being taught that was authored by Joyce Meyer. I just wonder about your take on that.
Well, I think that unless you have tremendous discernment skills, it is very, very difficult to listen to Joyce Meyer, because she gives you truth mixed with a lot of error. And I think unless error is presented in its naked deformity, a lot of people don't recognize that it's error. So she will say, for example, in teaching Bible studies or teaching people on television, that the Bible says that we are to speak those things that are not as though they were. And that in concert with her idea that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. But the truth of the matter is what she's saying is not true. She's quoting a biblical passage, but she has twisted it just a bit. The Bible does not say that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. The Bible says that God calls those things that are not as though they were. So she's taken the text and twisted it. But unless you have great discernment, you wouldn't necessarily be aware of that. So I think it's important to put good teachers into pulpits as opposed to bad teachers into pulpits. And she is a bad teacher on a lot of counts, not the least of which is that she says there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe the truth that I present. And the truth that I present, she says, is that you cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Well, I don't believe that Jesus took our place in hell. There's no evidence for that whatsoever. In fact, her view goes beyond just being a compromise view to a heretical view because she believes that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement in hell, whereas Jesus Christ said quite the opposite on the cross. He said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid in full." So you have to make a choice between believing the truth that Joyce Meyer teaches and the truth that Jesus teaches.
Okay, that is exactly what I was coming to in my thought process, because I have heard some of what you just repeated previously in your broadcast, and I think I'm going to just go forward with sitting down with my pastor or, you know, a pastoral staff member and bring my concerns forward.
Sure, and do it with gentleness and with respect. But I mean, if you need any further assistance on this, I have written a book called Christianity in Crisis, and there's a section in this book on Joyce Meyer and her teachings. And it goes a whole lot beyond what I have just said. I gave you a couple of examples. Many more could readily be given.
Great. Well, I will definitely get that in hand so that I can be prepared to present my concerns. Thank you so much for your great insight. I love listening to your show, and will continue to do so.
Thanks, Karen.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Debbie. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. I'm so grateful you took my call. I really appreciate your show, and I appreciate the truth that you bring to the public. My question was, I'm still new in my faith, and was in conflict about the Trinity. And a friend of mine who was a pastor kind of gave me a simple analogy, and I needed it to be simple. And I wanted to know if you felt it was like a little bit too simplistic. But he said that the Trinity is like an egg, and all three parts are different but equal and necessary, and that the Trinity was the individual characteristics of God, all equal, all necessary, and all had their own value. And so I was wondering if that is just oversimplified. I'm going to get off the phone and listen to your answer, Hank.
Sure. I appreciate your question, Debbie. And let me say this. I have struggled with an analogy for the Trinity as long as I have been in ministry. And I finally thought at one time that I came up with one, and that was the universe, because universe means turning into one, and the universe is space, time, and matter, and each of them is a trinity of sorts. And so I thought I'd finally found the perfect illustration, and that God created the universe, his imprimatur is on the universe, it's a reflection of himself, and so forth. But in cashing out even that illustration, I found out that the illustration failed. And most certainly, the illustration of an egg fails. The illustration of a cherry pie cut into three pieces fails. The analogy of the triple boiling point of water fails. All illustrations ultimately fail, or all analogies ultimately fail when it comes to the Trinity. I think that Christians feel obligated to be able to, in some way, explain the Trinity or the complexities of the Trinity such that one can not only understand but comprehend the Trinity in all its vast complexities. And I think that that's simply impossible. The Trinity is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And that's why I use that little turn of phrase, we cannot comprehend, we can only apprehend. So the Bible teaches us that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, in many, many different places that becomes clear. All three platforms are there in the Scripture for us to behold. But this is what we apprehend, this is what we cannot fully comprehend. So again, bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to us, because we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that the Bible is a legitimate authority and therefore can be trusted. Can I leave it at that? We're coming up to a station break. Back in a moment.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we cannot do what we do without you. We're asking you to join the team to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce, listening in Montgomery, Alabama. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, how you doing there, Mr. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, so the question I've got is out of Ezekiel. I was reading Ezekiel last night. In the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, when God shows him in a vision, you know, the new temple, the new city, Jerusalem and all, and he's got that, he has this individual showing him around the temple and all this, and he's showing him the two tables of sacrificial where they sacrifice for a burnt sacrifice, sin sacrifice. Well, Jesus has already died and shed his blood for our sins. Why is there another sin sacrifice?
Well, actually, you answered the question by the way you posed the question. You're absolutely right. It is an abomination to go back to temple priest and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. But here's where the historical principle of biblical interpretation is so handy. When you look at the time frame in which Ezekiel is writing, he's in exile, he's in Babylon, he's somewhere in an exiled position in the south of Babylon near the Kibar River, and he's looking wistfully, as it were, into the eastern sky where a temple once stood. And he's thinking not about the 21st century. He's not thinking about a tribulation or a millennial temple. He's thinking about the temple that has disappeared into the landscape around it, and he's wistfully praying for the reinstitution of the temple, which is going to happen under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So he's not thinking about a third or a fourth temple. He's thinking about the second temple, the same temple that Jesus saw when he was in Jerusalem. It's the same temple that Herod had refurbished over a period of 46 years. So this is a temple that is a second temple, not a millennial temple. But look, you're absolutely right. If people think that once Jesus has come, he's going to preside over a temple in the millennial kingdom, and those temple sacrifices are going to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, they're going to atone for sin. What they've done is they've trampled upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not my phrase. That comes from the writer of Hebrews. He's taking these very ideas and showing how disgusting those ideas are in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. Okay. I was just, you know, asking. I thought maybe it might just have been a memorial for, you know, a memorial thinking about, you know, Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood, that they would remember that was why.
Well, it's not a memorial, because remember that the antitype is so significant that the type loses its significance once the antitype has come. So once Jesus has come, you don't think about glistening gold and luminous limestone. You think about the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue.
Okay, well, thank you, sir.
You got it.
Have a good day, okay, and have a blessed one.
You as well, Bruce. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next. Hi, David.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about tithing. I understand tithing is Old Testament and of the law, and being the New Testament, they speak more of giving. So I was just in that between spot where do I tithe my 10%, or how do I know what to give, and what's your take on that?
Well, I don't think tithing is ever abrogated in the full sense of the word, but what has been correctly communicated with respect to tithing is that it's the training wheels of giving, which is to say that it is a way to learn to trust in the long arm of God as opposed to the short arm of humanity. And so tithing was a way, this is the way Moses described it. He said, we tithe in order to demonstrate that we reverence the Lord our God always. In other words, that our trust is with God. And so this is a universal principle. It's as true now as it was then. Jesus, even when he talked about the way that tithing was being prostituted. Remember, he said, you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. He didn't, in saying that, abrogate tithing, but he was saying that this was being done for show. It was done for human consumption, not for the eyes of God. And so you wanted to show people your religiosity by praying in the street corner and by giving. But when you give, you ought to do it in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret, said Jesus, will reward you openly. So the idea of tithing, I don't think, was ever abrogated. However, you're correct in suggesting that the New Testament idea has always been free will giving. And that's the idea of stewardship, which is to say that you hold everything you have with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So this is really what we want to do. We want to get to the place where we trust God with everything, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So tithing is a great way to get us to learn. It is baby steps in the right direction. There are people, I remember Stanley Tam, one of the first Christians I met as a new believer. Back in 1980, I think I met him for the first time. He wrote a book, I think it was called God Owns My Business. It's a fantastic book. He was the founder, if I recall, of the U.S. Plastics Corporation. And he became more and more consumed over the years with the need to spread the gospel around the world. And eventually, he wasn't giving 10% and keeping 90%. He was giving 90% and keeping 10%. And at the end, he gave his whole business away. So everything that came in terms of proceeds through the U.S. Plastics Corporation went to the propagation of the gospel. And so even in the last years of his life, he had great, great satisfaction in knowing that his life on earth would soon be over, but that what he had laid up in store for treasure in heaven was something that would never dissipate.
Amen. Thanks for clearing that up.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Okay, I had a question about, I'm not per se a believer. I would consider myself an atheist. So I was just curious. I do good things in the world. I volunteer at a youth clinic. I build ramps for handicapped people. I do quite a bit of good things. I tend to not try to hurt anybody. If I do, I try to make it up to them. In your belief, do you think I am going to suffer for all eternity when I die?
Well, Michael, first of all, good for you. I think what you're doing is absolutely wonderful. What an example for all of us, everybody listening in. I think these are wonderful things when we can reach out to the poor, the downtrodden, those who need our help. I mean, this is really what made Western civilization great to begin with. I mean, you think about the hospitals and the relief organizations and the like. But here's the deal. I mean, you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven based on your own choice. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom and follow Jesus Christ, you're going to spend not only this life, but the life to come with Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you don't want that, trust me, Jesus Christ is not going to force himself on you. So hell is God simply giving you precisely what you want. He is ratifying your free will. If you do not want to live a life in concert with his goodness, glory, and his grace for all eternity, then he will allow you exactly what you want, which is to deny his reality. So we have lots of evidence that there is a God. Obviously, you look at the heavens, and a rational thinking person like yourself recognizes that that's not an accident. The heavens don't just happen. When you see complexity, you realize there's got to be a cause that is even more complex. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And that's just common sense. So when you look at the universe, you know there's a universe maker, an uncaused first cause. You also know there's God because it's written on the canvas of your consciousness. It's just part of our DNA. And if you respond to that light, you can have more light. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom, God will never turn you away. But if you don't, he's not going to impose himself on you either. So your free choices are very important in Christianity. Now, the atheistic worldview, which you mentioned, does not allow for freedom. Because once you embark in a purely materialistic worldview, when you're embarked on that materialistic worldview, here's what happens. You have no freedom. I often say if Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined. So in the Christian worldview, you have freedom to choose. In the atheistic worldview, you do not.
We're limited by the physical world. That's kind of what I believe, is there's no supernatural. So I can't choose what I believe. My brain decides for me, right? You didn't choose to believe Christianity. You just believed it because it was taught to you and you believed it.
Oh, no, no. I was much in the same condition as you, Michael, where I rejected the Christian worldview and I believed in a materialistic worldview. I didn't realize that there was mind and that mind explains morals. I thought that all you had was magic. Everything comes from nothing, and that from that you end up having morals. I mean, this didn't make any sense. Got to leave it at that. I wish I could talk longer. We're out of time. I'll be back here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.